You know, some commentators say that Matthew 16 is a crucial pivot in Jesus' ministry. And they say that because at this point, let me just stop right here. I got ahead of myself. Let me just go ahead and pray, bless the offering, bless those that gave. Father, we just thank you right now, Lord, for all those who continue to hold up our hands as we continue to do what you have called us to do. Lord, we just thank you for all those who continue to donate to Christ Unveiled Ministries to help us get your word out to the world. And God, I just ask that you bless those who continue to support this ministry. Lord, bless those who have a desire to support this ministry and yet do not have the means. But Lord, I just ask that you touch their finances right now. Lord, help them, Jesus, as we continue to get your word out. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory in your holy name. Amen. So I thought I could have just saved that for a little bit later, but I wanted to stop and do it right now. You know, something about prayer. When God lays something on your heart and you need to pray about it, you need to pray about it right now. Don't push it off. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, can you pray for me about such and such, so and so? So, okay, I'll pray for you. And then you go about your daily business. And then guess what happens? You'll forget. So as God lays things on your heart, do it right then. So anyway, back to Matthew 16. Excuse me. As I said, a lot of commentators see Matthew 16 as being a pivotal point in Jesus' ministry. And it was because at this time, he had been traveling through the villages and people were hearing about him. Like the two blind men that cried out, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." Because they had heard about Jesus, and now they heard he's coming down this way. Well, we need deliverance. We need some help. Or the Canaan woman who came to Jesus, and she said, "My daughter is grievously vexed of a demon." She had heard about the fact that he was healing the sick, raising the dead, the lame, the maimed, the halt, were getting delivered, casting out devils. She needed something from this man. And she knew that this man could deliver. Or when, at the beginning of his ministry, when he was at the marriage and they ran out of wine, and he told them to fill the water pots to the brim, and the servants poured out wine where there had been water. Now, the scripture doesn't say this, but I always say I have a very vivid imagination. And I could just hear those servants later. "You know, we filled those pots up with water. Did you see what came out?" And then the governor of the feast said, "Oh, you saved the best for last." So people were talking about Jesus. They were talking about all that he had done, things that he had accomplished. And most importantly, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they knew what was going on. In fact, it made them so angry that they told Jesus that he was casting out demons by Beelzebub, meaning by Satan. They knew he had power. They just weren't willing to accept the authority that he had. So they sent out the temple guard to go get him. And when the temple guard came back and they said, "Well, where is he? Where is he?" The temple guard said, "Never a man spake like this before." So people were buzzing and talking about him. And you know, they gladly accepted the acts that Jesus was doing. And a lot of the common folks at this point, they were still supporting Jesus, you know? When he made his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, it said the crowds were laying down palm trees, they were laying down their cloaks, and they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." So they were still accepting him. And just like then, We live in a day where people have their own opinion about Jesus. Some say he's a prophet. Some will recognize him as a healer or a deliverer. And there's a lot of confusion. And I believe this confusion is because I looked this up. There's anywhere between 350 to 1,000 religions that are practiced, not in the world, in this nation, every day. That would cause a lot of confusion, mainly because folks don't know what to believe. You know, I go to this church over here and they told me that, you know, I need to cut one side of my hair. So I went to this other church over here and they told me, well, you need to wear one pant out and one pant in. A lot of confusion. And I know that sounds funny, and I took it to the extreme saying that, but the bottom line is the confusion comes in with, who is Jesus? And let's look at Matthew 16. Starting with verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now this scripture recognizes the true recognition of who Jesus is. Jesus asked his disciples two questions. The first question was, whom do men say that I am? And then the second question was, whom do you say? No, whom do ye say that I am? And when you look at these questions, scratch that. When I look at these questions, I think about school. And I think, this is the final exam. Whom do ye say that I am? And this morning, that's what I want to look at, is the question. Whom do ye say that I am? Now, verse 13 tells us that Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi. And when you look at the history, this coast was a coast considered to be darkness. It was full of Gentiles. It was full of people who had idols, different gods, the Romans. Sounds like our world today. We have so many idols, be it sports idols, celebrities, folks that just got some money. Folks who live down the street, and I like the fact that they were purple because that's my favorite color. We have so many different idols. But here Jesus took his disciples and he took them away. He took them to this quiet place to get away from the masses because they had been following him and he had been healing and casting out demons and feeding the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves and then the 4,000 with seven loaves and two small fishes. And, you know, he had just been doing it up. So he took his disciples to this place of darkness to ask them these two questions. And the questions, when he asked them the questions were not because he needed to know an answer. The questions were because he wanted some clarity so that they knew what the answer is. Verse 14 says, "And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Now, this is where we can see, you know, we look at that and we think, living in 2025 right now and having a Bible and got one on the coffee table, got one on the phone, got one on the TV, just access to God's word. And we look at this situation and we think, if I was there, I wouldn't know the right answer. But when you look at their answers, when they said John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, they were being flattering. They weren't trying to make him anything less. They were actually trying to give him a compliment as to what people were saying. Because when you think about John the Baptist made the way for Jesus to come. And it was Herod, King Herod, who had said, when Jesus came on the scene, "Is this not John who I beheaded?" So he said that, so people are thinking, oh, maybe he is John resurrected. Or Elias. And that comes from Malachi 4:5, where it talks about, it's believed that Elijah will come back before the coming of the Redeemer. Or one of the prophets. Jeremiah was considered one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. So as I said, this was not a derogatory thing that people were thinking about Jesus. The problem is they were giving him reference without having revelation. They were giving him reference without having relationship. They were saying these things about him. They were accepting him as a savior, a deliverer. They were accepting him as a healer, as someone who was coming in, but they were not accepting him for who he was. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. And that's the same way it is in the day that we live in right now. People are willing to accept Jesus as a good teacher. They're willing to accept him as a great prophet. They're willing to accept him in any shape, form, or fashion that their natural mind can pull into play. And they're willing to give him reverence. But it's okay to be right about things, but still be wrong about them. So they were right across the board. They were just wrong in who he truly is. And part of that is because of a closeness. You know, we have to personally understand who Jesus is. Personally grasp who he is. Personally experience who he is. And then we have to personally possess who he is. Spiritual truth cannot be revealed out of reverence. Spiritual truth is revealed out of revelation. And so Jesus had posed this question to his disciples about who do men say that I am? And as I said, their answers were all good. Their answers were all reverence, but their answers were all wrong. people today admire Jesus from a distance. I'll only go so far. You know, I'm not getting out there on the deep end. I'm not going any farther. I'm not pushing in. I'm not pressing in to try and get just a little bit closer. But this is okay. I'll go to my church on Sunday. I'll sit in the pew. I'll do worship. I might even raise my hand. I might even clap a little bit. But then I'm getting in my car and I'm going back home. I don't want no parts of that church stuff during the week. Sunday is good. Yep. Sunday is good. So it's possible that people are going to speak highly of him without actually knowing who he is. Verse 15 says, "He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?" Now this is the second part of the question. Like I said, I like to look at it as this is the final exam for the disciples. Jesus has asked the question, "Who does men say that I am?" And you know, when you think about it, that's pretty easy to say whom somebody else thinks somebody is. Oh, yeah. Sister so-and-so said, "You were." Brother so-and-so said, "You are." But then when you get down to the nitty-gritty, and I have to say who he is, I have to look deep down on the inside, in my heart, think about the relationship that I have to say who he is. You know, a lot of times, we sometimes get confused, and we think that we can ride in on grandma's skirt tail, granddaddy's prayers, mama's bringing me to church, daddy's taking me to the prayer altar. We think that we can slide in on that. But that is so far from the truth. We have to have a personal relationship with Jesus ourselves. That's the only way that we're going to know who he truly is. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now we look at that and we think, well, Jesus is talking to all of his disciples. And he was. But when you look at that word "ye" in the Greek, he was talking to each and every individual. Each and every one of his disciples, he was putting that question to them. Who do you think that I am? And it's time for us to see that we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter whether or not we go to a church that has 100 people, we go to a church that has 5 people, or we go to a church that has 5,000 people. We have to have that personal relationship. It's not a matter of the crowds. It's not a matter of who's sitting next to me. It's a matter of what's in my heart. What is my relationship about? And this is the moment that we go from public rumor as to who does man say that he is, to personal relationship, saying, "This is who I believe that he is," to personal revelation. And, you know, as I read this, something about Peter. It's just something about Peter. As I said, this was not a group question. This was a personal question to each and every one. And that's where we have to be able to step out of our unbelief and step into a belief of our own. And so as I was saying about Peter, verse 16 says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was the DL. I know y'all are going, DL, DL. What's a DL? Peter was the designated loud mouth. When you read through the scriptures, he was always the first one to jump out there and have a response. He was always the first one to get himself in trouble. And many times, he got rebuked for being that designated loudmouth. But one thing about Peter was not afraid of saying who he believed that Jesus was. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." His response wasn't an intellectual response. His response was a divinely revealed truth that came, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll get there. It was a divinely revealed truth. He had no ums, ahs, ooh, I think we're going to get together and we're going to take a vote and we decided that this is who you are. Or, well, I heard Sister So-and-so in the back and she was whispering, "Thou art the Son of God, you're the Christ." No, Peter stepped up boldly and he told Jesus, answering for all the disciples, who he was. "You are the Christ." He didn't say that you're one of the Christ. He didn't say that you're one of many prophets who have come. He didn't say that people say that you are, but he said, "You are the Christ." There was no hesitation in his response. And when you look at the word "the Christ," it means the anointed one, the promised Messiah who would save his people. The Son of the living God acknowledges Jesus' deity, affirming that he is not merely from God, but that he is God. So Peter knew exactly who this man was that he had been following from village to village to village, watching all these great acts that he had done. And his answer was not just based on what Jesus had done, what he had performed. His response was divinely based from the Holy Ghost, based on who he is. And there was no question. This was a statement of faith. This was a statement of fact. You know how you say matter-of-factly? Huh? You're the Son of the living God. That's just the way that it is. That was Peter's response. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And as I said, Peter was known for being the one that steps out first and speaks up all the time. And there were times when, numerous times, and you can find these in the scripture, where Jesus had to rebuke him for something that he did, something that he said. But in this scripture, in this verse of scripture, Jesus says to him, "Blessed art thou." And it means from that point forward, Peter is blessed. That's not saying he's not going to make mistakes, because we know he made a mistake when Jesus was taken before Pilate and he was getting ready to be crucified and he denied him three times saying, "I don't know the man." So he's going to make mistakes. But at this point, Jesus told him, "You are blessed. You will be blessed going forward." You know, sometimes we look at blessings as we got a blessing today and then it's gone. And sometimes that's the way that it is. But when you look up this word in the Greek, it means that he is blessed forward. And I don't want to say forever, because then we get into eternity, but he is blessed forward. From this point forward, he was blessed. And he wasn't blessed because he said it. He was blessed because Jesus told him, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you. Because flesh and blood was revealing he was John the Baptist. Flesh and blood was saying he was Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Flesh and blood was saying, yes, he did great works. Flesh and blood did not say, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the one that has come to save mankind. But it was through God's Spirit that revealed that to Peter, that it was Jesus. So Jesus is telling him, it's because flesh and blood didn't reveal it unto him, but it was revealed by my Father in heaven. You know, and it's so sad when we look at the state of our world, but I want to bring it home to our nation and all that we believe. And what we are believing, for the most part, for the majority, has nothing to do with God's word. What we are believing is man-made stuff. Man said this, man said that. I'll react to this, I'll react to that. And what we should be insisting on, and I do mean insisting, and I know that's a pretty strong word, that we're following God's word. We're doing what God has commanded us to do during our lifetime. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and direct us and lead us and guide us in the choices that we make every day. We allow his Spirit to speak to us. We get to the place where we know flesh and blood did not reveal that unto me. We know that it's the Spirit of God. We know that it's the Father telling us. You know, and one thing that we can do, which some of us don't like to do, read our Bible. Read God's word. His word gives us direction. His word reveals things unto us. Like I said, with the commentaries, you go, oh, well, I sat through that commentary. I sat through that class, so I don't need it anymore. Every day he rains down bountifully. Every day he gives us something from his word if we are willing to go in and sit and spend time. You know, I love the scripture when he said, come, let us reason together. Come, let me reveal my word to you. Come, let me show you what it is to live for me. And that's what Jesus did those 3.5 years as he was walking through the villages with his disciples. And at this point, he needed to take them away for just a minute to have that final exam. Because after that, he's getting ready to go to the cross. So they needed to know who it was that they had been following all these years. They needed to know without a shadow of a doubt that this is the Messiah. This is the promised of our Father. This is the one, the Lamb of God, who's taken away the sins of the world. This is the man that I have put my trust in. This is the man that I have left everything for, that I am denying myself for, because this is the anointed one. This is the Messiah. You know, people like to put titles on themselves. The anointed Sister Lincoln. But just because I call myself anointed doesn't mean that the anointing is there. The anointing only comes by the Spirit of God. And we have to allow him to come in and reveal things to us in our life each and every day. If we don't have a revelation of the Spirit, it's impossible for us to understand who Jesus is. If we don't allow the Spirit to reveal it to us, we'll be left in darkness. Jesus led his disciples from public speculation to personal revelation. And the Spirit of God led Peter to knowing exactly who Jesus is. So this morning we need to look at, do we just believe that he was a man that walked this earth? Or do we believe that truly he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One? And I want to ask that you stand to your feet at this time if you're able. And we think about, who is it that man says he is, and who is it that I say he is? And let's just close our eyes, lift our hands towards heaven. Do you know who Jesus is? Who is he to you? Let's allow God to reveal his Son to our heart today. Let's move from public opinion to personal conviction. Let's get to a place where we don't just know about Jesus, but that we believe in Jesus. Let's get to a place where we can call him our Christ, our Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Lord, I just ask right now that you touch our hearts. Father, help us to see you for who you are so that we can receive the revelation that you have for us. God, help us to see the revelation of Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. God, we just look to you. Continue to keep your hand upon us. Open our eyes to your understanding. Help us, Lord, to desire a more closeness to you. Help us to desire the sincere milk, to get into your word, Lord. Help us so that we can understand that without the direction and the moving of your Spirit, we will not have the revelation. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory in your holy name. Amen. Praise God. And before I close, just want to remind you, if you haven't had an opportunity to give, please do so. We appreciate the support that you give us here at Christ Unveiled. And with that being said, we're dismissed. Amen.